There are many things in the scripture which show us what we ought to be. And I want to take you to 2 Corinthians, and in the first few chapters, I find five similes, five examples of what the Christian should be. Now, if we fall short of what we should be now, let us go to God in humility. Let us confess that we are of Adam's race, and that we need, oh, so much, a daily surrender, a daily cleansing, a daily filling with the Holy Spirit, that we need to be held by Him, cleansed by Him, maintained by Him. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, I discover this: we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We are unto God a sweet savor. Now, let us ask ourselves then, first of all, if we are a sweet savor in practice. Do we give a good odor to those round about? Do we have a fragrance? Does everything that we touch have a fragrance that people can recognize very clearly that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Back in the Song of Solomon, there's a very beautiful verse in chapter 2 and verse 13 that says, "The vines with the tender grapes give a good smell." I do not know of any fragrance that is more wonderful than a being in a great vineyard on a sunny day, and along the 1st of August, when they're just beginning to turn purple. The vineyard fragrance is wonderful. And God says in the Song of Solomon, "The vine with the tender grapes gives a good smell." But believe me, the grapes themselves are awfully sour. I use that verse in many ways. One way is that I use it sometimes to point out that you mustn't be too much concerned with the way young Christians act. Oh, you say, when you go to some young people's meetings, "What sour grapes?" And I say, wait a minute, God says the vines with the tender grapes have a good smell. And isn't it wonderful that that's true? And I am not at all concerned about the antics of some people in our teens. Give them 20 years and they will be being concerned about the antics of the people in the teens 20 years later. That is generally the way that it goes. But this sweet smell that is there, you'll notice then that God can discern it, even when man might find sour grapes. And it says that we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. What a wonderful thing that God finds us sweet. Because if we look at our own selves, we say, look, that life, certainly you're not living in full conformity to all that God has for you. Certainly you're not perfect. No, that's true. Certainly you've fallen short of the glory of God. That's true. Certainly you must go to God many, many times and point out that you're a sinner and that you need to confess your sin. That's right. But I'm quite sure that at the worst, God looks upon us as a parent looks upon his own child when the child is in error. There is some love even when a child is being very naughty. There is no doubt of the fact that even though the child is very, very naughty, the parent loves that child. And when the parent has wondered if he would ever get through the day, when the child falls asleep at night, the parent looks down very fondly into the little face in the crib and the form that lies so still and says, "How I do love that child. I wish he were not so terrifically naughty and alive during the daytime." Well, that is the way God looks at us. But of course, if he looks at us that way, if we know that we're giving forth an odor, that it must be something that even to our fellow men must be the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, when Mary broke the box of ointment of spikenard and poured it upon the feet of Jesus, it says the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You ever stop and think how that came about? The world has a proverb which says, "Curses like chickens come home to roost." God in the Bible says, "Blessings come home to roost." Because when Mary poured the ointment upon the feet of Jesus, she took her long hair and wiped his feet with her hair. And when she put her hair back on her head, it was filled with ointment. And everywhere she went into the kitchen, and the kitchen was filled with the ointment. She went into the parlor, and the parlor was filled with the ointment. She went upstairs, and the upstairs was filled with the ointment. The whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment, and it got that way from Mary's head. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that day by day, as we move around, as Christians, men and women must take knowledge of the fact that we've been with Jesus Christ. For if we have that fragrance of Christ upon ourselves, there can be no doubt of the fact that people are going to be quick to detect it, because we live in a world of bad smells. So first of all, in Corinthians, we find that the Christian should be a sweet savor. Secondly, in chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read to all men." So not only is the Christian a perfume, the Christian is a letter. Now, you can well understand that it's very important that a letter be legible. Now, says Paul, you're a living epistle, read of all men. If a writer shall write illegibly, who is going to read it? It may be great and wise. The things that a man is writing down may be wonderful, but it's of absolutely no use if he is written in such hen tracks that nobody can make it out. Now, you can readily see that there are many people who live in such a manner that their life is of no more value to those round about them than an Egyptian hieroglyphic or an Assyrian tablet. Why? Simply because of the fact that though they are living epistles, they live in such a way that they have become illegible. We must learn then as Christians to spell out our life in a bold and clear handwriting, that there shall be no doubt with whom we come in contact as to what we're saying, as to our standards, our ideals. Let there be exclamation points of praise when you stop and cry out to God in praise and love for all that He's done to you. Put in capital letters for the important things. And see to it that the special dealings with God are underlined, that men know their importance. Put in paragraphs marking the important stages of your pilgrimage. And he said, be sure and have plenty of quotation marks when you tell of the helpful things that you have gleaned from others. And finally, he said, watch out for blots when you're writing your life. Yes, we are living epistles, known and read to all men. Then in the third place, the Bible says, right on in this same epistle in chapter 3 and verse 18, that we are mirrors. We all with open face beholding as in a glass, the Revised Version puts it, we all with unveiled face reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image. We reflecting as a mirror, not looking, but reflecting. For after all, God has put us here for just that purpose, to reflect as a mirror. Now, I have seen many beautiful mirrors. There are also mirrors that give but a dull reflection. Yet, any mirror, even if it's but a broken fragment, if it is set at the right angle to the sun, can reflect the glory of the sun. In fact, the sun is no respecter of mirrors. It will reflect its glory from any bit of glass that is turned toward it. And God has said that we are, thus, mirrors that are to reflect Him from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Are you thus reflecting? The fourth figure that we find right here in this epistle is in chapter 4 and verse 6. We are a lantern. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a big difference between a lantern and a mirror. A mirror is for use in the daytime when the sun is there. A lantern is a small thing to carry a small light in a dark place. That's what God wants you and me to be. We're to take a little bit of His light. He hath shined in our hearts. As children, did you sing, Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night? In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your small corner, and I in mine. Now, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He doesn't call every one of us to be great luminaries, shining in large places before millions of people. But I have no doubt whatsoever that you, in your sphere of life, in your circle of life, have become, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, have become a lantern. And that God has lighted the candle there, and you are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as you go home, in your relationship and dealing with your friends, in your companionships and friendships. You are to shine tomorrow when you go back to that office. Oh, but you say, you have no idea the circumstances where I have to work. Or you may be where there are Christians, but wherever you are, you must very definitely show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. You are God's lantern, and God lighted you for a purpose. Wherever you are, Jesus bids us shine. Then again, I want you to see in 2 Corinthians 4:7, the fifth of these pictures that we have. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Christian is an earthen vessel. Now, there's a big difference between earthenware and fine china. Fine bone china is very expensive. But the old brown jug is earthenware. It's the heavy thing. Earthenware. Earthenware. Now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Believe me, it's better to be a clean brown jug when the Lord wants to use something. It's better to be a clean brown earthenware cup than to be a dirty fine china cup. Because somehow as we go to the Word of God, we discover that the Lord stoops to use simple things. How often God delights to use things which most people call common. But when God does that, as He says elsewhere in Paul's epistle, this is in order that the excellency of the power might be of God. You see, if you have something that's in the great, great vessel, people perhaps are going to look at the vessel. But if you have it in the common brown mug, they're going to think only of the quality of the thing that is being given them to drink. Now, says the Lord, I've saved you, and I've put you out in this world, and I know what you are, and I call you an earthen vessel. Therefore, He said, I want to use you for my purposes. God did not call seraphs and cherubs to preach the gospel. Never was the archangel enabled to stand and preach the gospel. But we have one of the key verses to the whole Bible in Psalm 8. He hath made man a little lower than the angels. I believe that that is one of the half dozen verses that if you understand well, you are going to understand the scripture. One of the key passages. Why did God make man lower than the angels? Well, He had made all of the angels when He created Lucifer, and He created him at the top and gave him the most magnificent gifts that He ever gave to any being, so that he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. For the wisest being that God ever created was Lucifer. And the most beautiful being that God ever created was Lucifer. And when Lucifer awoke at his creation, he glanced up to God and saw that infinite distance there and turned down below him to the vast, whom God calls the innumerable company of the angels. And as he looked at them, he said, there is not one of them that is as wise as I. There is not one of them that is as beautiful as I. And thus, being filled with pride, he said, I am so wonderful I can organize by myself. I am so beautiful that I deserve some credit and some of the adoration of these creatures. I am so wise that I can originate plans and govern for God. And it was when he thus acted that God had to say, Thou shalt be brought down to hell. But when God made man, much later, God did not choose to make him as Lucifer, or as the archangel, or as the seraphs, the cherubs, the principalities, the powers, the ordinary angels. God chose to make man a little lower than the angels. And he tied him down as we are tied down by the law of gravity. Even if you take a running jump, you can't go over 25 feet. And if you try to jump off the earth, oh, the world champion can't make 7 feet. We're here. And no matter how high you jump, you'll soon be down. The law of gravity will bring you there. And God said, I made man thus. I didn't give him any fur or any feathers. So he has to spend all his time keeping his body clothed and fed. And if he wants to go anywhere, he has to make artificial transportation. And he's always in danger of having his boat sink or his airplane fall or his automobile miss a turn. But, says God, that man, the earthen vessel, is the being that I have chosen for the confounding of the things that are mighty and for the ultimate ruling of the universe. For when God does it through the spindle-legged human being, then it is that no glory can go to man. Any one of the angels knows that he has more beauty and more power than a man. And yet God says, I made Jesus a little lower than the angels, and out of that human race, I took this great crowd of beings, and I say to them, I have made you as earthen vessels. And even though you know yourself to be an earthen vessel, you have been chosen by God to do everything that he wants to do. And there is nothing that God proposes to do in this earth that he will do apart from a believer in Jesus Christ. God has no operation upon this earth that he performs directly from heaven in the spiritual realm. We are here to do the work for him. And God does not come directly from heaven to any individual. Saul of Tarsus was not saved apart from a man. He had just stood, as we read in an earlier chapter of Acts, consenting to Stephen's death. And the men who stoned Stephen had put their clothes at Paul's feet. And Paul was watching the death of Stephen. And suddenly he saw him, and his face was as the face of an angel. And he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And men gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon the name of the Lord. And Paul turned around and walked 250 miles north, and somewhere on the road to Damascus, as he went along, a light came from heaven. And Paul lifted his face and said, Who art thou, Lord? And the answer came, I'm Jesus. And Paul had the full connection from what had been going on in his mind as he walked that 250 miles. And how many times there echoed in his mind, I see Jesus. And his face was as it was the face of an angel. So God does not use any direct method. He uses you and me. And you are meant to be for him exactly what he sets forth in these verses. So you go out tonight and tomorrow to your work and on through the week, knowing that you are to God a sweet-smelling savor, a fragrance, and thus you are to be to men. You are a living epistle, known and read of all men. You are a mirror reflecting the glory of the Lord. You are a lantern carrying about a little of the light as you go to your particular circle. and you are an earthen vessel, so that when God does anything, no one will ever say that it was because of the fine china, but that they will say it was because what God put in the vessel. So you have set out for you an outline of what God expects you to be. And if you go back to the text in John, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I say to you, nevertheless, it doth appear what we ought to be. And every one of you who has named the name of Jesus Christ should thus bow before God and say, since thou dost set forth before me all of these likenesses that represent my daily life, may I so seek to be led by the Holy Spirit that I shall be these things tonight and tomorrow for my absent Lord Jesus, that men round about me shall find him present in me. O Lord God, our Father, we thank thee for thy great truth. We rejoice in knowing that thou hast left us here to represent thee. And may we realize that thou hast no other representatives to men. And that tomorrow, in school, in office, in store, in shop, in factory, in home and apartment, and with our friends, and in our errands, and in our travel from one part of the city to the other, in all that we're doing, we are showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us that men may see our good works and glorify thee, our Father, which art in heaven. And we give thee the praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.